This Lord's Day morning, as we come to our monthly prayer meeting, we continue in our survey of the Psalter, having begun in Psalm 1 a couple years ago. This Psalm, Psalm 18, is a personal thanksgiving psalm. That's the kind or category or type. We've had one of those psalms thus far. That's Psalm 9. Spurgeon calls this psalm the grateful retrospect. In other words, David's looking back retrospectively at God's great deliverance of him, and he is certainly grateful in it. We could also call it David's merciful deliverance if we consider particularly the verses 19 and verse 49 and the focus on God delivering David because he delighted in David and thus he was merciful to David. We have an extended title here in Psalm 18. It's to the chief musician or to the one in charge of the music, the precentor of sorts. It's a psalm of David, but David describes himself here as the servant of the Lord. And, you know, as he contemplates the animosity that exists between Saul and him, he contemplates the fact that he is God's servant. God has called him to the kingship and will do that. We also have him say, "Who spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said." So this psalm is also a song. So we have two Hebrew words here in the title, two Hebrew words that come into the Greek in two different words and are picked up by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:6 when we're told to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So this is both a psalm and a song. It's hard to make much out of the difference or the nuance between the words, and yet, obviously, under inspiration, God was pleased to describe these 150 psalms as hymns and songs, as well as psalms. We also see that these are the words of David that he sang to the Lord or gave to the Lord. He very well probably prayed it to begin. These words are found slightly altered in 2 Samuel 22. And so I think what we can understand is that these were spoken in prayer by David in the actual context of 2 Samuel 22. And I think it's likely that David adjusted them as they began to have a historical reference, as he looked back to them, and as he prepared them to give them to the chief musician then for corporate worship. So it maybe originally was more privatized prayer that then he slightly altered as it came to be used by the people of God corporately. In this psalm, we first have David's resolve to praise God in verses 1 through 3. We see in verse 1 that love is a proper response to God's mercy. And yet we also see it's an act of the will. "I will love thee." David chooses to love his God. We have the character of God summarized in verse 2 by these various descriptions: rock, fortress, deliverer, strength, buckler, horn of salvation, high tower. But notice they're all "my" to David. This God is David's God. He has a personal relationship with this God. So he's telling us something about this God, but he's also telling us that he is united to this God. Also see in verse 3 that he resolves, just as he does in verse 1, resolves to love. Verse 2, he resolves to trust in God. Verse 3, he resolves to call upon God. So he loves God, he trusts God. The outflow of that is he will call upon God. Then in verses 4 through 19, we have David extolling God for his delivering mercy. We see in verses 4 and 5 David's state, original state, before he called upon the Lord. He's surrounded by ungodly men who obviously desire his death. We're to understand this, that this would have been Saul's army and that they were going after David. And yet we see in verse 6 his prayer or his cry. He prays to God, but he says his prayer is a cry. Then in verses 7 through 19, I believe we have how God answered that prayer. He does so, we see in verses 7 and 8, as demonstrating his anger. You know, God is a God of justice and wrath in his inherent character, but what we have here in verses 7 and 8 is it's demonstrated, it's being displayed. But we also see that as it's displayed, God himself is being made known in verses 9 through 11. Verse 11, "He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him, where dark waters and thick clouds of sky seems like David's saying that David's faith could discern God in this terrible darkness that God brings about, in this threatening storm. I don't think we're to understand this literally. I don't think there's necessarily some storm historically that we're to look to as the fulfillment or the answer to David's prayer here. Here it's more poetic, and he's describing these things in very poetic forms. Later on, he's going to repeat himself and talk about his strength and the fact that he could leap over a wall and all these things. It seems like that's more of what literally took place, is God gave David this military strategy, military might, that with few men, God gave him the ability to conquer supernaturally a much larger army and be able to defend himself and keep away from Saul. So we see that yet David sees God in all these things. He sees God attacking the ungodly in verses 12 through 15. And then we see him recognizing God rescuing himself and the godly in verses 16 through 19. Charles Haddon Spurgeon could say, "The Lord does not leave His work half done, for having routed the foe, He leads out the captives into liberty." And so we often see that when God delivers His people, it often goes hand in hand with God's judgment upon those that are not His people. There are two sides of the coin being displayed here. Yes, God is judging Saul and those that would make, we'll see later, actually call upon the name of the Lord, David says in verse 41. Now, they're not calling upon Allah here. They're calling upon the name of the Lord, and yet David says the Lord doesn't hear him. They're externally connected to the people of God. They believe themselves to be doing what's right, and yet in fact they're not, because they're persecuting God's own anointed, King David himself. And I think we have this section somewhat wrapped up, summarized in verse 19. "He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me." He brought me forth also into a large place. This is a military metaphor. In other words, he's saying, I felt cornered. I was in a small, constricted place. I was surrounded. God led me into a large place. Now I can see what I can have the terrain to be able to see where my enemy's coming from. I can more adequately defend myself. He's saying God did that. But we also see why He did it. He delivered me because He delighted in me. He goes right back to the source of God's love and delight in His people and in David in particular, but also in the greater than David, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Then we see in verse 20 through 28, David asserting his own integrity. Now, I think we need to, in this section, see that preeminently this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ only can perfectly defend His integrity. And yet, David does here, I think, also as himself, and we also can sing these things if these are true in our own heart, because a humble man or woman may defend their character. There's a time and place to do just that. And so David is saying that not only are these people attacking me militarily, not only are they seeking my death, but there's something more going on here. You see, he's being painted as a traitor. He's being painted as a man that's not a man of integrity. And that bothers him. I think what we can understand is David being a man after God's own heart, there's a sense where that was a greater sorrow and heaviness of his heart than just the external military battle. You see, that digs deeper than just having somebody attack you militarily for no good reason. But when your name is slandered, when your name is brought through the mud, then there's a concern. So he comforts himself, it appears, upon his own integrity in verses 20 through 24. He says, "You rewarded me, You recompensed me, You recompensed me." But he says, "I've kept Your ways." He says, "All His judgments were before me." He's not saying that he was sinless, but he's saying, in the main, his purpose in life was to walk in God's ways. And so he exposed himself to all the judgments. He says, "All His judgments were before me." In other words, I was a whole counsel man. I am a whole counsel man. I want to understand what all of God's Word teaches and I'm prepared to walk in it. But he also speaks here in this section of mine iniquity. I was, in verse 23, I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. It seems like he's focusing on his bosom sin, where he was most likely to fall. He kept himself, he was guarded in particular ways regarding an iniquity that he could say was his uniquely. He then lays down rules of God's government, that God will behave himself consistent with the way that an individual behaves himself towards God. We see something of that in Leviticus 26, verses 21 and 24. God says, I will walk contrary to those that walk contrary to me. In other words, you want to have a fight with me. You want to resist me, I'm going to resist you. But then David speaks comfort to the humble in verses 27 and 28. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. You notice that there is a definite article, the, before afflicted people. And it's not in italics. It's there in the original language. So what we see is the Church of God here being called the afflicted people. He will save His people. His people will be an afflicted people. But He will bring down high looks. In other words, He will bring down the proud who demonstrate their pride in their demeanor and in their countenance. So he shows there's an expression of pride, but he says, but thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Here's just the metaphor of darkness being something that's not very enjoyable. A lot of people are afraid in the dark. And darkness isn't a very good way to travel, is it? And our Christian life is a walk. It's a pilgrimage. So there's a lot of danger in darkness. And David's saying, you know, the dark times, but you'll bring me through those. You'll lighten me up. You'll give me light. And we need light in darkness. We also need to grow in our hope and faith that God will bring us out of those periods of darkness of soul that we experience in this life that we live. And then we also have, then in verses 29 through 45, David giving God the glory for his deliverance, but we could also say he's giving God the glory for his achievement. We also see in these verses some repetition. So what we can say is repetition isn't always vain repetition. Sometimes it's appropriate to praise God for the same things we've praised Him for before. Here David does it in a little bit different framework. It's not so poetic. It's more specific, related to his military exploits that God gave him grace and power in. It's kind of interesting that if you compare this section with Ephesians 6, you see some of the same military garb being spoken about. Here David's speaking about it more in a literal military sense rather than a spiritual sense, but both of them are realities. Just because the spiritual weapons that we're to put on defensively and offensively are unseen, doesn't mean they're any less real. And so David says in this section a number of things. He says, first, God's given him all his military skill in verse 34. He says, God has also given him his bodily strength in 32, 39, 34. I think we could understand that David had unique strength and may have also been given unique strength, particularly in battle situations, as other men of God were in times of old. Also, God gives him swiftness, it says in 33, 36, and 37. In hand-to-hand combat on foot, speed is a pretty important commodity. He also had speed. God made him very bold in verse 29. It says he leaps over a wall. It says his fear like hinds' feet in verse 33. He sets me upon the high places. You see, in battles of antiquity, it was very important to be in the fortress and to have the walls between you and that those that were attacking. David describes it metaphorically. I just leaped up on the wall. And the wall wasn't going to stop me in this battle. But he says that God gave him all this. And And then he also says that God protected him and kept him safe in verses 35, 43, 48. He says that God's prospered his plan, his strategy in verse 32 and 35. And he says that God gave him the victory over the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites in verses 37, 38, and 39. He raised him to the throne in verse 35 and 43. You see, all the neighboring nations were became tributaries to David and to Israel, we learn in 2 Samuel 8, 6, and 11. And what we need to realize in all this is David is a type of Christ. And so in these verses, we have the encouragement that Christ will be honored among the nations, and nations as nations will turn to Christ and serve Him. So it's a great encouragement to the church as we take on the battle against the walls or the gates of Satan. And then David wraps up this psalm in verses 46 through 50, adoring his gracious God. David looks up with humble reverence and adoration of the divine glory and perfections of God. He gives honor to his God, as the living God in verse 46, as an avenging and subduing God. In other words, God rights him. They were claiming he was guilty of some sin that he wasn't, but God makes it right. But he also subdues his enemies. He's a delivering God in verse 48. He also renews his resolve to thank and praise God in verse 49. I think it's very interesting that this verse is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 15:9, and when you look at the context of Romans 15:9, we learn that they are the words of Christ that Paul refers to. So Paul sees verse 49 as the words of Christ. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. So clearly the Lord is here in this psalm. And then in verse 50, we see David adoring his gracious God for his delivering mercy. This word deliverance in verse 50 is actually in the plural. It should read great deliverances, plural. Giveth he to this king. You see an allusion to Christ there. And showeth mercy to his anointed. That's the word Messiah. Again, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. To David and to his seed. Remember, Paul says in Galatians 3:16, he uses that argument that this seed is singular, so its ultimate reference is to Christ. Yes, there's a reference to posterity and to the godly posterity, but ultimately, primarily, it's to the single seed. In Hosea 3:5, we saw months ago that Christ is actually called David in Hosea 3:5. And we see God calling Christ His King in Psalm 2. So we see Christ preeminently in this psalm, also seeing David and ourselves as God's people delivered by our merciful God. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, in closing his commentary on this chapter, said, "In singing these verses, we must give God the glory of the victories of Christ and His church hitherto, and of the gospel kingdom, and encourage ourselves and one another with the assurance that the church militant will be shortly triumphant and eternally so." So let us do just that. Encourage ourselves through this psalm. Let us close in a word of prayer.